Genesis chapter 50 this morning. We'll be reading verses 15 through 21 in just a moment. Before we look at our text this morning, I want us to take some time to maybe do just some personal soul searching in our own soul and spirit as we prepare our hearts for this particular passage. And I just want us this morning just to pause a little bit and think and consider over the last week, and maybe all the sins that we've committed that we can recall. We probably can't recall them all, okay? But those sins that we've committed over this past week that we can recall, maybe they're sins of commission and other things. In other words, things that we did that were disobedient to the Lord, the sins that we are guilty of committing. They may be those sins that are sins of omission, where we knew to do good, but we didn't do it. We failed to do something that we should have done. Maybe this past week we've all had thoughts that have evil thoughts that have filtered into our minds, and maybe we let them stay there or linger there for too long. We've all struggled this week with those desires that are contrary to the law of God and to the will of God. And these are all things that are part of my life and that are part of your life. My son's oldest son's church in South Carolina, part of their liturgy, part of their order of services is that early in the service, they have a prayer of confession. And it says that just right on the order of service, a prayer of confession. And what that is, normally one of the elders or pastors comes and just corporately leads the body in a time after a time of silence, much like we do when we take the Lord's table, just a time to pause of silence to just confess any known sin of heart or hand to the Lord, and placing it under the blood of Jesus Christ. And then that pastor will lead them in a corporate prayer. And so before we look at that text here this morning, after we've maybe in our minds done a little bit of a self-inventory of ourselves spiritually, in just a moment here, we're just going to do that. We're going to bow our heads, much like we do before we partake of the Lord's table on those days. And we're just going to agree with the Lord. We're just going to confess that sin to the Lord and place it there and trust that the work of Jesus, of course, is sufficient to forgive us and cleanse us of that. And so let's bow our heads and hearts before the Lord, if you would please. And we'll just have a time where we could just do that. And then I'll pray publicly and corporately for us. Father, what a wonderful gift it is, this gift of forgiveness that you have provided through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the only hope for true forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. So we thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. And even as your children, when our fellowship is broken with you because of our disobedience, our not serving you as faithfully as we ought to, that as we come to you and confess and agree with you about our sin, your word promises and tells us that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us again from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you that we don't have to live in the guilt and the bondage of guilt and the fear of retribution in our lives, that we are declared righteous through the work of Christ, and we will one day stand in the presence of you, our Creator, Holy God, without fear but in great joy. So we thank you for the forgiveness that is through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. You know, we are used, I would assume you are, I know I am, I'm used to praying for forgiveness to God. I do it quite often. But what if our expectations that he actually does so, that he actually does forgive us, was nothing but a dream? What if instead of forgiving us, God instead counted those prayers of confession as just simply self-indictment that we are guilty, that he considered those prayers of confessions of proof that we do deserve his judgment, and that he considered the case closed? You know, what is that? What would that be like? But we have the joy of living in the expectation of God's gracious forgiveness in our lives. You know, we've all heard horror stories about family members who have not spoken to one another for years because of offenses and troubles in those relationships. We hear of feuds and wars from hurts and hatred that have taken place decades ago that people are still holding on to. So we know what it is, and we see what happens when people refuse to forgive. But do you find it hard to forgive? Do you find it hard to forgive? All of us here have been wronged. There's not a one of us here, there's not a one of us in the junior church, there's not a child in the nursery that probably hasn't experienced being wronged by someone else. And some of you have been wronged by somebody in very significant ways. In other words, you've suffered just extremely through some very difficult circumstances from evil that others have done to you. And the harsh reality of that may be that they did that to you intentionally. And that makes it even harder. That makes it even worse. And we as human beings, we try to forget that. We try to suppress that. But there seems to be this wound in our life that never fully heals. And every time we knock up against it, like you do a sore on your hand, every time we knock up against it, it is just re-injured. You know, Jesus made a stunning statement about forgiveness when he said in the Gospels that if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Did Jesus really mean that? Is forgiving others really that closely tied to my identity as being forgiven by Christ? The answer is yes. It is that closely tied. So we oftentimes ask ourselves the question, how do we escape the prison of resentment? How do you get past the harm that you've endured? How does a believer win this battle? And how does he learn to forgive from the heart? Well, our text this morning in Genesis 50 will reveal how and why we can forgive others. We're nearing the end of Joseph's life in our study in the book of Genesis. We just have one more passage that we'll cover, Lord willing, next week as we end this study of the life of Joseph. But this power to forgive is a kind of a rooted and dominant theme that has run through his life, but has also run through the lives of the patriarchs in the book of Genesis that we've been looking at. These big truths that are laid down in the book of Genesis, and then they're carried out throughout the Old and the New Testament. We didn't look at it here from this pulpit on a Sunday morning, but in Nancy Fry's Going Home to Be with the Lord, the passage that I preached to on that morning was from Genesis chapter 49, verse 28 to chapter 50, verse 14. And in that, we find the death of Jacob. He's prepared, he's given a blessing to those, Manasseh and Ephraim and all these things, and now he's ready to pass over to be with his people, he said. And the four things that were mentioned during that funeral service for Nancy Fry is this, that we see in the death of Jacob, these four great truths, one is of which is that God's people are gathered together beyond the grave. God's people are gathered together beyond the grave. The second one was that God's people have an everlasting homeland. Jacob's homeland was not the promised land that he wanted to be buried in the cave that he had purchased, but it was beyond just a physical land. He was looking for even by faith another land. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, just as Abraham and his forefathers. So God's people have an everlasting homeland, and God's people do grieve the departure of loved ones. They grieve for almost 70 days for Jacob. There was a long period of grieving. And we do grieve, but we don't grieve as others that have no hope, as the book of Thessalonians says. And then the last truth about Jacob's death was that God's people show faith in the promises of God. Joseph himself, the son of Jacob, said, listen, I want you to make sure you take my bones back and bury them in the promised land as well. He believed the promises of God. And so there's this bittersweet blessing of Jacob's passing on into glory. But with his passing into glory, and Joseph and his brothers still living, his death triggered an old fear in the life of Joseph's brothers. And we'll read about that, and let's read about it in Genesis chapter 50. We'll begin in verse 15 and read to verse 21. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will perhaps hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And so we want to look at this, this central theme that's important to our lives. It's important to the history of the whole earth, and it's important to the redemptive story. And we want to look at this morning is the power to forgive. The power to forgive. And we're going to see three things in our looking at this passage. We'll see, first of all, in verses 15 to 18, we see the need or the sensitivity to the need of forgiveness is grounded in the fear of retribution. The sensitivity to the need of forgiveness is grounded in the fear of retribution. These brothers knew they had sinned. These brothers knew they had done harm. These brothers knew because of that they deserved punishment. They deserved retribution. And the fear of that punishment, that retribution, awakened their conscience for the need for forgiveness. So we'll see the need of forgiveness is grounded in the fear of retribution. And then in those classic verses of Joseph's life, verses 19 through 20, we'll see the motivation for forgiveness. And the motivation for forgiveness is nothing or no one more or less than God. The motivation for forgiveness is God himself. If there is a God, as we have revealed in the scriptures, then I have motivation for forgiveness. If there is not a God, then I do not have that motivation for forgiveness. And then in verse 21, we'll see the expression of forgiveness. And the expression of forgiveness, how we know that Joseph forgave them from the heart, the expression of forgiveness is kindness. We see Joseph's kind provision for all his brothers and families in spite of their sin against them. He forgave them entirely from the heart and because God motivated him to do so, and he displayed kindness. Well, first of all, we see the need of forgiveness is grounded in the fear of retribution. And in verses 15 through 18, we kind of get some insight into the motivation of Joseph's brothers as they come to him seeking forgiveness. And Joseph's response, where on two occasions he tells them, do not fear. So Joseph, as they come to him with this fear of retribution and they're asking and pleading for forgiveness in Jacob's passing, Joseph senses their fear because of that, and he tells them, don't fear. Okay? In other words, their hearts are gripped with fear. In other words, dad's gone. Dad's no longer there to intercede for these brothers and what they had done. And now that dad's gone, Joseph's going to bring the hammer down. Here it comes. And so they're coming before Joseph with great fear. And think about who Joseph was. He was the second most powerful man in probably the most powerful country in the world at that particular time. And they knew that they had done Joseph great harm some 30 years earlier. Remember when the brothers first moved to Egypt during the Great Famine about 17 years earlier, they had this sense of great guilt. Even though they didn't know Joseph was in the position that he was, God was beginning to awaken their guilt, their sense of guilt in their lives because of the hardship they were facing. Maybe this is punishment from God, this famine. Okay, and we see this awakening of guilt that began to transform their lives. These men that hadn't talked about God at all previously in the scriptures gave no indication that they had any relationship with God or knew God. Yet beginning in chapter 42 of Genesis, we see this guilt awakening, this old, deep, buried guilt that suddenly begins to break out. and break over the surface. And God began to work on them. And then we see, what did Joseph do? He knew who they were. Joseph showed great grace to them. Go back, get your father and family. I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. Gave them a portion of land called the land of Goshen, where they would prosper and flourish in. And so Joseph lavishes this kindness upon them as these young men, these men were still racked with this guilt. And so we see this great guilt, but we see this great grace that's taking place as they begin to admit or talk about what they had done and recognize it. And then in chapter 43, we see that they're reconciled. And really, Joseph's life and what's going on here is a perfect picture of the salvation that a person experiences in our lives, in your life, if you trusted Christ as Savior. Or if you're not a Christian here this morning, if God's working in your life, maybe he's awakening guilt in your life, guilt of sin and the deserved judgment of sin. But yet, as you look at the scriptures or the messages that are preached, or as you read the Bible, maybe you became overwhelmed with God's grace, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. He took my sin and the judgment of my sin upon himself. And maybe you've become overwhelmed with God's grace, or you became overwhelmed with God's grace. And then you turn to him in faith and repentance. You turned to Jesus Christ, and by faith, you were reconciled. You were restored a relationship with Jesus Christ and God himself. Well, in chapter 45, we see kind of this high water mark of where they're confessing what they had done in the past to Joseph, whom they didn't know at this time. And their confession was a little bit sketchy because they didn't know that they were standing before Joseph. And so it wasn't as full. It wasn't as complete. And Joseph knows what's happening. But by the time they get to chapter 50, these brothers know very well who they're talking to. They know it now. They understand the picture's clear. And now Jacob is gone, and there's this fear of retribution. And they're really wondering, why hasn't Joseph done something yet? Why hasn't he struck out and back against us and given us payback? Until they finally begin to call their actions against him what they really were. The scripture says they confessed. The New Testament word for confess, I mentioned it a couple times in praying this morning, is the actual word means to say the same thing as. To confess means we say the same thing as. As what? As what God calls sin. And so when we confess our sins to God, we are agreeing with God about what we've done based upon what he has revealed in his word. And so it's the idea that we are getting honest with God about what we've done. We stop the lines of that I'm basically a good person, or I'm better than so-and-so. In other words, we get down to the point in our confession where we're dealing with the real nature of our sin against the Lord. And this is basically what the brothers do. We can tell that by some of the words they use. That two times in verse 17, they asked Joseph to forgive their trespass. Their trespass. Words mean something, right? In other words, we forgive us our trespass. Well, that word trespass refers to rebellion and revolt. Rebellion and revolt. And that really was the root of the problem of these brothers. Remember, they hated Joseph, not just because he was the favorite son. That was part of it. But they hated Joseph not just because he was the favorite son. They hated Joseph because of those dreams. And where did those dreams come from? They came from God. And what did those dreams from God reveal? Those dreams from God revealed that one day Joseph, as the youngest son, would rule over them. Our younger son would rule over them. Okay, and that's what made them hate him. They hated him because God had chosen him to be the ruler. Their hatred toward him was not just a revolt against Jacob. It was not just a revolt against Joseph. It was a revolt against God himself. It was a rebellion against God's plans and God's purposes. And that's what it was. And so they prayed for this forgiveness of their rebellion, their revolt, their trespasses. Many times we don't like God telling us what to do, do we? We don't like God telling us, young people, sometimes through our parents. We don't like God sometimes telling us what to do from the Word of God, or as the Word of God is preached or shared. You know, we want to be free. We are all rebels at heart. And they confess that rebellion and revolt against God. They also confess their sin. That's just the most common word for sin. It refers to missing the mark or failings. And then they used a third word to describe what they did, and they said, forgive us of our evil. In other words, they're beginning to call sin what it is. They said, forgive us of our evil that they had done unto Joseph. And that word speaks of injury or harm that comes through the wickedness of sin. And so they recognize that their sin, when they committed it, you know, sin doesn't affect us. Sometimes we like to justify our sin by saying, well, listen, it's my choice. I'm going to do what I want to do. It doesn't affect anybody else. I do it on my own. But sin's not like that. Yes, sin does affect us, but sin brings harm upon others as well. There's fallout to our sin. No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. In other words, our lives, good and bad, have influence. They have an effect. And so they confess their sin, their evil, their harm, their rebellion, their revolt to Joseph. And then twice they ask him to forgive them based upon their relationship as brothers. Come on, bro. You know, forgive us. We're brothers. Forgive us upon that relationship. And then they kind of even up the ante a little bit and asked him to forgive them as the servants of the God of our fathers. We're not only brothers, but we're the ones, we serve together the God of our fathers, Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. And so they're playing every card they can. The brother card, the servant of God the Father card, and they're playing every card they can because of this fear of retribution they have that Joseph might bring upon them. They cannot be truly free of the gnawing guilt and their fear of retribution unless Joseph is willing to forgive them completely. So the question for us is, so why doesn't Joseph take this opportunity for payback? They said they've rebelled. They admitted they failed, that they did injury. Okay? Why doesn't he respond in payback? What keeps Joseph from doing so? Why does he not even want to respond that way? Joseph doesn't want even to respond that way because what was his response when they confessed before him? He wept. He cried. So Joseph doesn't even have a heart or an inkling to bring retribution upon them. Now, their request probably reveals that they didn't know what was driving Joseph's life. They probably thought what was driving Joseph's life is that revenge and retribution that would and payback that would drive most people's lives. But they didn't realize that Joseph, God, was driving his life. You know, there's a need for great forgiveness, right? We all feel it. When we get some sense of the enormity of our own sin against God and our own sin against others, we feel this guilty fear of retribution that we know we deserve. And when that awareness of displeasing God and being deserving of God's judgment and maybe others people's anger against us because of our sins against them, we sense our great need for forgiveness. Okay? But yet we can rejoice that God, the God that we serve in his love and compassion, has made a way. But why did Joseph not strike back? Well, I think it was his relationship with his God. And here's a good application for us, that the people that know him ought to be like him. When it comes to this area of forgiveness, the people that claim his name, the people that know him ought to be like him. A question this morning is, when others know they have sinned against you, do they fear retribution? When others have sinned against you, do they fear retribution? Maybe it's because they don't know you well enough, just like Joseph did not, his brothers, they didn't really understand what was the driving force in Joseph's life. It was his God. They didn't know that completely when it came to this specific area. So maybe they fear retribution because they don't know you well enough, or maybe they do fear retribution because they know you all too well. They know you to be a person that holds grudges, that gives the silence treatment, that you're a person that doesn't forgive. You don't have a forgiving heart, and that's why they fear retribution. There is a need for forgiveness, and there is not one of us that don't have that need. And there's not one of us that do not need to grant it to other people as well. So what is the motivation for this kind of forgiveness? What could be so strong enough to erase the hurt that Joseph or maybe you have experienced? What can be strong enough to make you forget all of that and to respond with kindness to those people that have harmed and sinned against you? What's strong enough to do that? What's strong enough to root it right out of your soul? Those are big questions. And so what was Joseph's motivation? So his brothers came to him with this sense of need of forgiveness came because there was this fear of retribution. But now we're going to see, secondly, the motivation for forgiveness is nothing or no more less than God himself. If a person is a pagan worshiper of an idol, or you have written God out of the equation in your life, then you really don't have the power to forgive because you don't have the model for it. Okay? But if you confess there is a God who has given his son as a redeemer and savior, then you have all the motivation you need to forgive other people. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because we have a God who has sent his son to be a savior and redeemer to pay the penalty for our sin, we have the model, we have the motivation to forgive. Okay? Verses 19 through 20, but so as they come with this fear of retribution and saying, forgive our trespasses, our sin, the evil and harm we've done against you. We're your brothers. We serve the God of our fathers. Joseph responds to them in verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? All right. And so the first motivation that Joseph had in his life was one that of God's preeminence. This dominant theme that we have here. Now, again, God used Joseph in various ways and elevated him to a place of great prominence to save an entire nation of Israel through which a Redeemer, a Messiah would come. So God preserving Joseph was far more than just elevating Joseph to a place of authority. It was to preserve much people, the people of God, the Israelites, but it was also to preserve those people so a Messiah would come through him. And so one of the difficulties that I have and you have in dealing with hurts in our lives and the feelings of resentment is that a lot of times we get focused on those problems. We get focused on those hurts. We get focused on those relationships. And sometimes we need just to back up a little bit and remind ourselves that we are part of this grand theme of redemption, this grand theme of this history of redemption through Jesus Christ. The Bible, the scriptures are complete, but the story of God's plan continues. Do you realize that roughly a third of the Bible is yet to be fulfilled? We're still living in God's redemptive history. Just as Joseph and Isaac and Abraham were living in this story of God's redemptive history, we are living in that story of God's redemptive history as well, salvation history. And if you are a believer here this morning, you are part of that history of salvation. You're part of that history of redemption. And we can't afford to lose sense of that, our connection to that history, to the God of that history of redemption. Because when we lose a sense of this God of redemption, this saving God, and we're part of that salvation, we're part of his redemption, he's done that work in our lives. When we lose sight of that history, when we lose sight of that reality, we've kind of been left to the jungle, the survival of the fittest. We're left to our own devices. We have to keep that in mind, that we're part of God's redemptive history. And one of Joseph's motivations for his forgiveness and being God himself was what he stated there in verse 19. It's God's preeminent place. Look at what Joseph said. He said, am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? In other words, why are you even asking me to do this? Why are you afraid that I will bring vengeance on you? Am I in God's place? Now, Joseph was the second most powerful ruler in what was possibly, again, as I said, the most mightiest of nations on earth at that time. And yet Joseph, as the second most powerful individual, recognizes that he has no right to bring revenge. He has no right. None of us here have come close to having the kind of power that Joseph has or had. It's hard for us to even imagine that. And yet, even though we are common people by comparison, how often we feel justified in bringing our revenge. Joseph said, am I in the place of God? It's not my place to bring vindication. It's not my place to bring revenge or judgment. The scripture tells us, and I'll read this to you in Romans chapter 12. It says in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Will you be able to live peaceably with all men? Probably not. But as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In other words, I don't need to pay what God is going to take care of. I don't have the wherewithal to do so. Okay? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, Jesus is pointing out the difference between Pharisaical religion and those who are truly part of his kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 7, he says this, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Okay? I think we find in our lives that many times we tend to be most guilty. The things that we tend to be most guilty of are those things we most easily see in the lives of others. Jesus is not saying here that we don't pass any kind of judgment or discern things, but he is saying that we don't judge people with the judgment that we are not willing to be judged by ourselves. He then says in verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? In other words, we all experience this in our lives as well, that the sins of others loom large, and our sins seem to shrink in magnitude. See? Our ability to discern and make righteous judgment, we can't do it because of our own fallenness and brokenness. James chapter 2, we can rejoice that it says there in James chapter 2 that mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It has to, or there is no gospel at all. If mercy can't triumph over judgment, then there is no good news. See? Our vengeance is often unwarranted. We misread what other people have done and said. Have any of you done that? I've done that. I misread what other people have done and said. Our vengeance is often misdirected. It's inaccurate. It's ineffective. And here's something I'm guilty of many times. So often our offenses have to do with the motives we speculate were the reason for whatever hurtful action was against us. Have you ever done that? Somebody did something, we misread it. We speculate why they did it. And we respond on the basis of that speculation. See? We're not capable of doing what God is able to do righteously and perfectly. All right? And so his role in being God of the universe is too heavy a burden for us to bear as mere human beings. It's hard being God. It's hard playing God. And determining what is the just punishment. Why was this done? What was the motive of the heart? What? How do I deal with this? See? Leave it to God, who can do it perfectly and righteously. We need to learn our proper place like Joseph. We are sinful human beings, and we find it way too easy to be judges of one another rather than servants of God. And so Joseph is saying, am I in the place of God? That was one of his motivations for forgiveness. He realized that he wasn't in the place to show vengeance or retribution. God's preeminent place. God is the judge of all men. And the second major truth that motivated Joseph in being able to forgive, we could maybe accept the fact that God is the judge of all men. We could maybe accept that truth. Okay, God is the judge of all men. But when the rubber meets the road in these situations where we've been hurt or we've been sinned against, here's some of the thoughts we have. You know, I'm going to get clobbered here if I don't bring vengeance. If I don't bring some kind of vindication, then I'm just simply going to be a doormat. I'm going to be destroyed. See, we could accept the truth that God is the judge of all men, but when the rubber meets the road of how we respond in all those relationships, those are the struggles we face. But the second great truth of God's motivating his forgiveness is found in verse 20. First was God's preeminent place, but secondly, it was God's providential purpose. God's providential purpose. Okay? Verse 18 says, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." In other words, God's providential purposes. By providence, I mean the way he shapes all the events of life so they work according to his plan. That God's purposes will prevail. When you think about the history of the world, it is full of blood. It is full of sweat. It's full of tears. It's full of injustice. It's full of just barbarous acts. It's full of cruelty. It's full of all types of lack of forgiveness. Our world is full of sin. But here's the point. If God's purposes can't prevail over that, again, we have no hope. Isn't that what we know and what we've learned as we looked at the book of Genesis and the life of Joseph? It's been a gritty story as we've looked through the life of Joseph. We've looked at murder. There's been incest. There's been homosexuality. There's been the destruction in the book of Genesis of whole civilizations. There's been rape. There's been horrible things. Yet the story of the book of Genesis is not about that. It's about God's purposes prevailing in spite of all of that, and God's ability to correct all of that, and even to turn all of that so that it produces all that he wants it to produce. God's prevailing purposes, that's amazing. That's amazing. That history and working of God continues to this day. In this case, Joseph knows the evil that they did. He knows the evil. And he knows the wicked reasons why he did it. But Joseph knows something more important, and we should know this as well. He knows that God is so great that he takes even the horrible sins of others against us and turns them for good. Joseph knew that. And we can know that as well. We can believe that as well. A believer has this tremendous confidence that whatever man may do to him, God is at work for that believer's good. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. All things, verse 28, we know that verse. All things work together. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Then in verses 29 through 30, he talks about God from eternity past to eternity future has this unbreakable chain of saving events that will unfailingly happen so we are conformed to the image of Christ. For whom he did foreknow, he did also be predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, then he will also glorify. This sovereign eternal of events that takes place in the life of a believer before the foundation of the world, that he's called us and he's going to one day glorify us. We have this confidence that God's saving purpose will prevail and will do so not only despite the evil treatment of sinful men, but even by means of it. God is so masterful that he can take something that is totally bad, totally bad, okay, and make it work for something that is totally good. Now, it's one thing to go in your refrigerator and say, hey, what do I got? Or go into the cupboard and say, what do I got that I can make something good for dinner? Some of you are good about that. You can take whatever's in the cupboard, whatever in the fridge, and you'll come up and, you know, make something good out of it. But what if you open that refrigerator and everything in it was spoiled and rotten? And the kids go, what's for dinner? Okay. You may have a meal, you may be a pretty good cook, but you're not that good of a cook. But God can take something that's totally bad and make it work for something that is totally good. That's our God. But that reality is why that reality, folks, is why there is redemption. Why there is hope, why there is salvation, deliverance for born sinners like us. We are totally bad. This world is totally bad. But God is able to even take these bad things and bring about redemption in our lives. In the midst of the trials, the false accusations, the imprisonments, the suffering, the seemingly endless consignment to inescapable hardship, Joseph clung to the goodness and providential care of God. And if this were not possible, that God can do these things, then our salvation would even be a dream. And the Bible would just be a storybook. Okay? On one side, you have man's sin, his cruel persecution, culminating the brutal conspiracy of the cross, where man murdered God. Man murdered God. What good could come out of that? But what comes out of that is our salvation, our sanctification, our glorification. It's displayed in God's infinite grace and wisdom and gives incredible hope to a fallen race. This is the world we live in. It's not just the world that Joseph and his brothers were in, but it's the world that we live in, and it's the world that Christ Jesus came in to save. And so that's how Joseph, that was his motivation. The preeminent presence of God. I'm not God. I can't bring judgment. And the prevailing purposes of God. God even used your evil for good to bring about good. Not just the elevation of Joseph, the saving of a nation, but the coming of a Messiah. And then lastly and quickly, Joseph expresses his forgiveness in kindness. In kindness. How do we know that Joseph's forgiveness was from the heart? It's because his words were backed up by kindness. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph's response reminds us of the Lord's character expressed in those in need. The Lord will provide. God provides for those he forgives. He provides for all in his common grace, the just and the unjust. He causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on both. But he provides lavishly for those he forgives. He forgives us while we are his enemies, and he certainly will meet every need now that we are his children, his sons. Joseph's brothers received exactly the opposite of what they feared. Instead of vengeance, they received kindness. This kindness that was rooted in forgiveness, this forgiveness that was rooted in God himself. Romans chapter 12, we already read the first 17 through 19, but verses 19 through 21 kind of go on and say this. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, because of this great salvation, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, the mercies of God, chapters 1 through 11. Therefore, if thine enemy be hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay. So much of our squabbles and conflicts is kind of returning tit for tat. Well, they said this, I'll say this. They did this, I'll do that. They didn't invite me, I won't invite them. So much of our squabbles and conflicts are just sort of that tit for tat. It's nothing but payback. There's no grace in it. There's no redemption in it. There's no forgiveness in it. There's no God in it. So who has wronged you? And who needs you to forgive them? Have you found God-sized reasons to do so? Okay. Have you found the freedom of letting God be God when it comes to exacting retribution? Have you found the joy of knowing that in working out His perfect plan, He uses even the worst of sins of others against you for good? Are you demonstrating the forgiveness that God has shown towards you? This lavish kindness of providing all that you need? Who needs you to show your forgiving heart by loving kindness towards them? We have hope because there is forgiveness with God. God has the judicial right to execute that judgment and retribution and to grant forgiveness. But He has chosen to grant forgiveness as those that put their faith in His Son. And so we need to be a people controlled by the Spirit of God and who seek to display the character of God and God's Son and how we respond and forgive those who have harmed us and sin against us. The need for forgiveness is everywhere. It's everywhere. We all need it. And the need to show that forgiveness is everywhere too. There's somebody that we need to show that forgiveness of God to. So we become sensitive to the need of forgiveness when we fear retribution. The motivation for forgiveness is nothing and no one else than God Himself. And the expression of forgiveness is very practical. It is kindness towards those who have done you wrong. Let's bow our heads and hearts before the Lord. And as we did in the beginning, just have some time quietly before the Lord to first of all confess that sin to the Lord, receive His cleansing provided through Jesus Christ, and then secondly, maybe ask God for grace to maybe go back and grant that forgiveness to somebody else that has harmed and hurt us and show them the character of God. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ who humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, taking our sin upon Himself, receiving the just wrath of God that was due us, but placed upon Himself that we might not be children of wrath, that we might be declared righteous, forgiven, justified, and we thank You for that. And we pray that You'll give us the humility in our lives when we sin to come before You, understanding who You are and what You have done to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to say the same thing about our sin and experience again Your faithful restoration of fellowship as Your children. And Father, will give us the grace with one another as we fail and sin against one another, which we will do, that You'll give us the ability with humble, sincere hearts, knowing that it is not our place to bring vengeance, and that, Father, You're using sometimes the harm of others to bring about Your purposes. We'll offer that same forgiveness to other people and receive their request for forgiveness as well. Again, emulating the person and work of Jesus Christ, Your Son, whom You gave to us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.